Father God, as we now come to your word, teach us. Teach us through what I've written and what I've thought this week. But Lord, let people hear not my words, but yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, and if you'd like to turn to Romans 8, we will follow the passage together. But I want to start with the cry at the end of Romans 7. Remember what it said at the tail end of last week's reading. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're about to enter into is the answer to everything that's been going on since the start of chapter 5. Also in the middle of chapter 5. Remember, chapter 5 starts the argument that we've been reading that we're in sin. We can do nothing about it. There is nothing good in us. Our attempts at self-salvation are wasted. The law can't save us. And Paul reaches that point at saying, actually, it's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you. And if that is true, therefore. The therefores always have a heavy meaning. So what Paul is saying is the outworking of my argument is, therefore, if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. But what does that mean? Well, the Greek word that we've translated as condemnation is a word called katakrima, which is an interesting word because it actually has a meaning of penal servitude. This isn't just you're a naughty boy or a naughty girl. This is penal servitude. Now, if you engage with what that really means, there used to be in England, in English law, the Penal Servitude Act, which was a way of punishing prisoners with hard labour. This wasn't just you go to prison and sit there with your telly in the corner of your cell. This was extreme forms of punishment, and it often meant forced work. So they'd be working in quarries, they'd be building roads, they'd be labouring in the docks. There was real sense of a cost to your sin, to your conviction. Criminals would be sentenced for a few days or weeks or even years, and you could even be transported with hard labour to do the same in Australia for 10 to 14 years. This was a real sense of condemnation. You were being sent somewhere. And that, Paul says, that fate of being condemned forever with hard labour to hell is not there for Christians who are in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? There is no condemnation. There is nobody, not even God, will condemn you if you are in Jesus Christ. The joy is that the Spirit of life has set us free. Set us free from it refers to the word the law, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, it's very interesting the way the word law is used there. The word law there is nomos in the Greek, which refers to written law. So Paul is specifically saying that the law of the Spirit, the law written on your hearts, has set you free from the law written on the stone. We are no longer condemned by what was written on that. And this is an important doctrine. We're going to encounter a few doctrines while we go through this passage this morning. So the first doctrine we're going to encounter is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. God's pardon for guilty sinners, granted through faith alone, excluding all works, that's good deeds, and all mankind is asserted as fallen and sinful under God's curse, incapable of saving itself. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is freedom. That is a key thing to grasp. There is freedom if we are in Christ. There is no condemnation. So how did God do that? And that's where we go on to with verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. This is the second important doctrine we're going to hit this morning. So we've done justification. We're going to do incarnation now. Now, incarnation is an important doctrine in the church because without it, Christianity doesn't make sense. And the Westminster Confession defined incarnation like this. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, did take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties thereof, so that the two whole perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person. That means that Christ was utterly like me. That's a worrying thought. And you, though maybe that's an even more worrying thought. And yet was still fully God and able to sin. But he didn't. And thus he was able to condemn the sin of Adam in his flesh. So what God did was vitally important. He came as you and I, as a human in all its glory and its filth. Remember the garbage and the glory. Christ came into that. So that the law might be fulfilled, that sin might be condemned, and that there might be an end to this separation between God and man. We could never do it. Paul spent several chapters telling us how impossible that is. But God did it. God did this thing that allows for there to be no condemnation. Because he condemned law in himself. So that the requirements of the law might be fully met. That means that Jesus kept the law perfectly. In him there was no sin. Because we couldn't do it. But it could be done according to the Spirit. Now what about verse 5? To those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That's just a statement of fact, isn't it? If we are these people who are in Christ, our hearts desire the things of God. We make right choices. But if we live without God, without knowledge of Jesus Christ, because of our fallenness in Adam, we make wrong choices. That's a pure statement of fact. And then verse 6 shows you the consequence of that nature. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind of controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. But Paul's not just talking here about our physical death. Paul's talking here about our eternal death. Whereas there is life and hope and joy and peace for those who are in Jesus Christ. Paul says there's a consequence to our actions, and it is death. Death at the end of life here, spiritual death while we're here, and eternal death. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It's an obvious statement, isn't it? If we're set on the things of the world, we don't want to submit to God. We're still believing the lie that was told by the snake in the garden. This week at Life Explored, we spent time with Genesis 3. And if you remember the story, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" You can see where the lies are creeping in, can't you? First of all, the serpent lies. God never said that. And then the woman, doubting God, starts to misunderstand and misremember what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, "You'll surely not die, for God knows that if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that it was good, she ate, didn't she? And she gave some to her husband. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed a fig leaves together. You know, the snake represents the devil. And the devil, of course, is hostile to God, because his mind is on the things that are not on what God's mind is on. And the woman, given a rule by God for her benefit, denies that that rule is good, takes up the lie, and becomes unfriendly to God. So, because we are fallen and sinful, therefore, we have an issue. We can never please God. The way to describe this is total depravity. That's where we sit as human beings. And Augustine of Hippo summed this up. Basically, we are in self-imposed bondage. All men are inescapably predisposed to evil prior to making any choice. We are unable not to sin. That's what this verse is saying. It's saying that basically we always, as a first choice, have our minds controlled by the things of the world, and therefore we will not submit to God's law, nor can we do so because of what happened in the garden. We are natural sinners. Free will isn't taken away from us. We're perfectly able to choose between the alternatives, but we're unable to make the choice to serve God rather than self. We are slaves to sin. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying there is no condemnation. He's saying something amazing has been achieved by God. For those who set their minds on the things of the world, there is death. To those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, there is life. But if you do set your mind on the things of the world, it's impossible for you to please God, because you're controlled by the sinful nature, and that cannot please God ever. And I love the way Paul then turns the argument. He's been talking in general terms, but then he turns to the Christians he's addressing, and he's saying, hang on, guys, you, however, and I could say that to us this morning, we, however, are controlled not by sinful man, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, now let's just leave it there for a minute. How do we know that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit? How do we know that? When I was younger, I was involved with the charismatics, and they would often say, unless you've fallen over and barked like a dog and had an experience of the Spirit, whatever that experience is, you've not got the Spirit indwelling in you. Unbiblical rubbish. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that if we are able to call upon the name of the Lord and say that Jesus is Lord in our lives, then we have received the Spirit. And what does the Spirit do in us? Well, the Spirit in me is seeking to witness through me. It's seeking to make me an active presence of God in the world. That means I would be seeking to witness to God in both my life and my mindset. Let's be really practical. Billy Graham once wrote some things about how you know that you've met with this Holy Spirit. The first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin. Jesus told us in John 16 that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit uses prayer, the pastor's sermon, reading your Bible, to convict you of sin. We don't like to hear it, but without it, we can never be forgiven, we can never be saved, and we can never go to heaven. So if you feel that God has convicted you of sin, of the wrong things in your life, then you've experienced the presence of God's Holy Spirit. The second thing that helps us to know that we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the product of that, which is the fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There are people you will find it hard to love. but the Spirit can give you the power to love them. Love is the greatest evidence that the Spirit is in your life. There are times when we don't feel like we've got the other gifts, the fruit, do we? We don't always feel joyful or peaceful or gentle or kind or good or faithful or gentle, or that we don't always have self-control, do we? The great gift is love. The peace that passes all understanding. So don't worry. If it's ever gone to your head and you've gone, I don't know whether I've got the Spirit, you probably have. You don't need any ecstatic experience. And you are therefore controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit lives in you. But the next bit of that sentence is scary. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ and is therefore under condemnation. If that person doesn't have the Spirit of God living in them, they still live in Adam and in death. That is where our neighbours are. That is where our friends are. That is where our family members are in some cases. But for us, Christ is in you. Your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness, verse 10. It reminds us, all that verse does is remind us that we're in the now and the not yet. We have life in us, but we also face the death of our humanity. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, verse 11, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Through his Spirit who lives in you. That verse is basically saying there will be life. There will be eternal life. There is hope. I was reading one of the commentaries and it spoke about a biography of Ernest Hemingway. And it records the very sad description of Hemingway before he died. Only the resemblance, it says, of the man we had imagined was the fullness of his face. Even now the face was pale, red-veined, not ruddy or weather-beaten. His arms and legs were thin. He walked with the tentativeness of a man well over 61. The dominant sense we had was of fragility. We're equally surprised by his apparent inability to talk. He spoke in spurts of a few words, hardly ever sentences. When Hemingway died, everything was lost. But this isn't true of the believer. Corinthians 4 tells us, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. This is what Paul is saying. There is hope that although our sinful mortal bodies are wasting away, because Jesus rose from the dead by the power of the Spirit and the great gift of God, so will we. And we will be renewed every day. When you're feeling at your lowest, God will renew you and give you hope. And really, there's an argument about whether that's where the passage ends at verse 11. I would argue it goes on to include 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because there's a therefore, isn't there? The therefore is linking those two passages together. And it's saying basically, as a result of what God has done in Jesus Christ to free you from condemnation, you have an obligation. And it's not to the sinful nature. It is to God. You are not a debtor to this world. This world owes you nothing. And you owe this world nothing. You owe it all to Jesus Christ. And verse 13 is shocking. Because it says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. There will be no hope. But if you live according to the Spirit, then yes, there will be a battle. And you'll constantly be putting to death the sin that's in your life. But you'll live. ultimately, long term. It's the whole thing Leonie was making clear to the children. The world says, have it now. The world says, enjoy yourself now. Fill yourself now. Satisfy yourself now. God says, I've got a promise for you later. Will you wait? Will you do what I need you to do? And we have to make a choice. We are constantly solicited to follow the world. But Paul constantly encourages us, in the light of what God has done in Jesus Christ and freed us, don't put the bondage of the world back on. Fight the battles. Put to death the deeds of the body that you come across. What does that mean? It means the selfishness that comes naturally. To say, I'm not going to go to church because I want me time. I'm not going to give because I want. I'm not going to serve because that's inconvenient. It may be more deeper and darker things. I was shocked to read that 60% of Christian men in a blind survey use pornography regularly. That's something that needs to be put to death. I don't know what the equivalent dark things are for the ladies present, but I know what's wrong with my own sex. We need to live under law, under grace, not under law. So can I suggest a few things that will help you? Firstly, admit this week. Admit that without Christ, you can do nothing. I have to admit every Monday morning, I get up and I have to say, Duncan B, without Christ, I can do nothing. I am lost without Jesus Christ. I need to be in the Spirit and I need to be giving myself to God through prayer and Bible reading. And then pray. Ask the Spirit. Ask God through the Spirit to help you, embolden you to do the things that are right. So admit, pray, trust. Trust in the promises that God's made. Trust that actually the things God promises are better than the things the world promises. So admit, pray, trust, and now act. Do it. Live in obedience to God's word, expecting God to act through you to do great things. And then finally, when you've done it all, thank him. Thank him that he is there for you and he will always be there for you. And for the promises that he's made, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's live as free people. Why would we want to go back to prison? Let's not live under condemnation, penal servitude, hard labor. We don't want that threat hanging over us. We want to be people of the Spirit. So let's remember where we've come from. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Jesus Christ will. God will through Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you say yes, there is no condemnation. God will never condemn you, ever. You might sin, yes, but you will ask for forgiveness. And that will restore Christ's righteousness in you. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do in us, God has done. What an amazing truth to take home with us today. We don't live this coming week condemned, worried about what God has in store for us. We're not like the Muslim who doesn't know his salvation until that moment Allah takes him. And then Allah has no commitment to honor his good deeds at all. No, we live with a God who has heard our cry and answered it in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, we want to praise you and thank you that you found an answer to a problem we couldn't solve, our own sin. You found the answer by sending your son, by coming yourself and dying on the cross for each one of us, so that we might not be condemned. Father, we are people of the Spirit, not people of the law. Help us to be reassured that we have your Spirit dwelling within us and active in us. Help us to submit our wills to your wills this week, to find a way to live and speak and love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.